Good. It's good to see that some of you don't have it all memorized yet. Some of you brought something to write with, so you don't have it all figured out yet. One of the things I like to say is we don't come to church to hear the opinions of someone else, but we come to church to meet with the God of the Bible. Amen? Amen. You got your Bible? So we'll open up with a word of prayer this morning first. So the Bible says that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't come easy to me. I need help. All right? God, I thank You that You are with us today for such a great time of worship and prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us as we open the Bible today to be hearers of the Word and doers of the Word. Help us to understand what You're saying to us and help us to respond. I thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, so glad that you could be with us today. We are on a little bit of a journey, a series of talks on the firsts of Jesus. And so the basic idea there is that there are seven times in particular that Jesus uses this word first. Now, when He uses that word, it means first in rank, first in importance, first in value. This is the most important thing. And it's usually used in a way in the sentence as a pointing. It's definitely a pointing to, hey, check this out. Hey, pay attention to this. How many of you think if Jesus said that, we might want to pay attention? Okay, so we talked about in our first week on this series of topics how all of these firsts are said to people who are believers, people who are actively following Jesus around, and to whom He had already said things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Things like, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Things like, repent or you will perish. So this is in the context of people that are believers. Okay? And so if you're here this morning and you do not yet have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, meaning you came to a place where you said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that salvation can come through Him. Okay? We think that you should start there. That means starting with repentance. Okay? That means start in repentance means I turn around. So I'm going this way. I'm chasing my own thoughts, my own desires, my own dreams. Selfishness, right? Right? Okay, so I'm chasing my own way. I realize that's not going to help. Right? It's not good. It's not God's best plan for me. I repent. I confess my sin, right, to God. Not in a booth to do penance, right? To God. I confess my sin, and I confess my faith in Him. I turn and I pursue Him. I'm not just hitting the follow button on the webpage, right? I'm turning to follow Him. It's an active decision on my part. I confess my sins, I confess my need for God, and I confess my belief that He can forgive me. And in doing that, I receive His forgiveness. Now, these firsts are in that context. They're a part of that conversation. Does that make sense? It's not a part of anything else. It's not meant to be a list of you need to do these things to prove that you're okay. No. Jesus already said, right? Faith, you receive salvation by faith. Okay? Christ's work on the cross, right? His forgiveness of our sins, us confessing and turning, right, in His direction, plus nothing equals your salvation. Hello? Okay? Yesterday I read Galatians. It said the same thing. All right? It said, there's nothing I can do from this point in my life on to earn God's favor. Some of you need to hear that. There's nothing I can do to earn God's favor. Showing up here this morning doesn't earn God's favor. You all look very nice, appropriately dressed, smiley, right? It doesn't earn God's favor. We like it, but it doesn't earn His favor. And there's nothing I can do to earn my way into heaven, to earn a higher place in heaven. It doesn't change who I am in God. There's two things that we really like to say here. In our church, there's no perfect people allowed. Right? We are all in this together. We all have stuff. There's only two kinds of people in the world, sinners and forgiven sinners. That's it. Right? And the second one is nobody walks alone. Right? Now, we understand this whole Jesus thing, it doesn't come easy. It's a process. There's growth. Right? Now, it's easy in the respect that really all we need to do is receive and actively follow Him. But we in our human condition, sometimes we struggle with that. Am I the only one? Can I get a ooh, right there? Right? That we struggle with that. And so this is in the context of that. Now, just want to make sure we're all on the same page. So far what we've looked at, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first kingdom of God, then all these things will be added unto you. That's a real don't worry, be happy kind of Jesus passage, almost a Hakuna Matata. Now, the second one was first remove the log from your own eye before you try to take the speck out of someone else's eye. Right? Third was first be reconciled. He's talking about if you've brought your sacrifice to the altar to do your religious duty, fulfill your vow, and you remember that you have something against someone else, regardless of whose fault it is, first go be reconciled. So we started off with, hey, believers, relationships are important, right? Then last week was a little bit different. It was a different context. They had both believers and religious people there. I'm sure that none of you have ever met a religious person. I'm sure none of you are religious. Of course not. But religious people that are like unbelieving believers, right? They're there to be a part of the organization. This is kind of important, right? So in that context, the teachers of that religion, that day, right? The worship of Yahweh, not Buddhist teachers, not Muslim teachers, right? Teachers of the Bible, particularly the first five books, the worship of Yahweh God, were challenging him and saying, no, you can't do that. And Jesus was saying, yes, I can. All right? We'll get that. It's on the website. You're having issues with iTunes this week. So yes, I can. So different context. Now, today's topic is similar to last week's in that the context, meaning the people that are there in the conversation, is both believers and religious folk. Right? Religious people that are unbelieving believers that are just there for show. Okay? So that's where we are. Matthew chapter 22. They're like, hey, he's talking about the Bible a lot, but we haven't opened it yet. Okay, Matthew chapter 22, if it helps you, it's page 800 in mine. Okay? And if you, by the way, if you don't own a Bible, we have a couple right there on the bookshelf. Please take them. We've had several donated. If you don't own a Bible, please take one. And conveniently, they're the same translation I'm going to read today. Matthew chapter 22. Everyone doing okay?
Yeah.
Okay, let's read verses 34 through 40. Okay? Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees, that's the religious ones, heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, different kind of religious ones, with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and demands, and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Now, a couple things that we need to understand here. At this point, their teaching of, quote, the law of Moses included 613 commandments of the law. 613. 248 of them were positive, do this. 365 were negative, don't do that. Okay? So this is something that they like to talk about. Jesus goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's where Jesus goes to say, first, the greatest commandment. Okay? Now, Deuteronomy 6:5 is a part of what Jews even to this day call the Shema. The Shema is something that is recited, if you are a faithful, practicing Jew, two times a day. It's a section of Scripture that you quote two times a day as a reminder that God is both Yahweh, our Creator and our Redeemer, the covenant-keeping God, the name that to them should not be mentioned, should not be written, and God who is Elohim, which is the big God, the great God. I don't mean to geek out on you on original language this morning, but there was a reminder two times a day that they recite this passage of Scripture of who God is. That's the passage that Jesus goes to. When they're saying, they're trying to trap him, right? This is leading up to, we already know, we talked a little bit last week, they're already starting to plot, trying to strategize how to trick him, how to find some way to accuse him so that they can get rid of him because he has too many people following him. Is this too complex for a Sunday morning? I do suggest coffee before coming here because we are not a cotton candy popcorn church, right? We're here to dig into the Bible, and sometimes that means you've got to dig until you get there, okay? So what's going on at this point? It's not just a simple, like, first remove the log before you get the speck. This is a little bit deeper because we have this building tension. The religious leaders of the day are trying to control, manipulate people with laws and codes that they had added to what we have in the first five books of the Bible. They'd added extra stuff to try to control their behavior from the outside. Jesus is coming and talking about something that's totally different, and he's starting to get traction. People are starting to follow. They're starting to pay attention. He's got like 5 jillion followers on Twitter, you know, and he's like, people don't, what is this guy doing? Right? And they're freaking out. And they're trying to find a way to throw him under the bus in front of people, but they have to do it in front of the people that are following him. We really shouldn't talk about politics. It's kind of similar, right? They're trying to bring his ratings down, right? They're trying to find ways to trick him. And that's where this question, just like the one we talked about last week, that's where this comes from. And what does Jesus do? He goes right to the heart of the matter. First, the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, I went into the original language. It means all. Wow. It's complex. Now, I want to do something a little bit different real quick, and I'd like to get some feedback from you. This isn't so big a room. We can't do this. How do you respond? When you hear Jesus say, you shall love the Lord your God with all, what does that mean to you? Anyone? Everything. With everything you've got? Right. With your resources, your time, your energy, and your money.
Makes me want to see God more clearly. See who he actually is.
You want to see him more clearly, increases your appetite for him. If Jesus is saying that, somebody else?
Forsaking all others.
Focus on him. Toy?
Sometimes reading that reminds me of the ground that I haven't quite given up. Some things that still don't quite have his flag on it. You know, but I'm trying to territory that I'm trying to hold on to.
Reminds me of something I haven't given up. It's challenging, right? It's, wow, that's kind of rough. There's three Greek words for love. And in the Bible, there's two that are used, and then there's another one that's used in contemporary Greek literature, you know, the Odyssey and, you know, other things that were written at the same time. One is phileo, which is where Philadelphia gets its name, the brotherly love. It's that common love, that we love each other around something that we share. That's like enjoying a friendship where you really have a lot in common. Okay? There is some commitment to it, but it can go anywhere from an acquaintance to a deep commitment, and it's that friendship thing. And then there's agape, but then there's eros. Now, eros is where we get our word erotic, and it's a sensual love. And what is really interesting about it is that their symbol for the word, if they were going to abbreviate, like little emoticons, was actually the picture of a snake coiled around biting its own tail, a symbol of the pinnacle of selfishness. So we've heard the term before, love gives, lust gets. Okay, so eros was that. When Jesus refers to, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that was written in Hebrew. He's got to choose a Greek word, right? Sorry about all this. So he chooses the word agape. Now, the agape love is a word that specifically is used in the Bible to describe God's love for us. It's a word that's specifically used to describe love that is by decision. Love where the person who is loving someone else makes a choice. Where they make a choice that is not based on your worth. Where they make a choice that is not based on anything that you have done. Where they make a choice to love you in a faithful, steadfast, not giving up, not flaky, not having other lovers, not immoral, not unethical, in a love that is faithful, in a love that is active, in a love that is by choice. Okay? And it furthermore is a sacrificial love, meaning I will love you expecting nothing in return. Now, I remember the first time I started to dig into this in the Bible some years back, it really messed me up. I mean, it really, I had to go, it was maybe one of my early times of geeking out on this sort of thing, and just dig into, okay, so when is it every time in the New Testament when this word is used? And I'm telling you, if you can do this now just online. There's websites for free. You can go do this yourself. I would encourage you to do it because when you read those passages in the Bible that uses the word love and you understand what that agape word means, it will wreck you because it will open your eyes to how God loves you and how He is asking you to love Him and how He is asking you to love others. It will mess you up. I mean, I didn't talk about it for 2 years. I journaled, I studied, I looked at it, I was like, this is, because it's so different than what comes naturally to me. Right. It comes a little more naturally to my wife, but not to me. So it took time. This is different. When Jesus says this, the first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God, He uses the agape word. He doesn't use eros, He doesn't use phileo, He doesn't say you should friend God. He says you should agape God. Now Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died. He displayed His love for us in this. That's that word. He displayed His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died. Is this having an effect on you?
Come on.
I really hope so. Because this stuff matters. This is, today, this is not a day to come to church for information. This is a passion thing. This is an emotion thing. This is Jesus is saying, first, love God. And not just in a Twitter patient sort of way, here today, gone tomorrow, right? Like a bunch of junior high schoolers practicing divorce by getting together and breaking up, getting together, breaking up, right? I know it's harsh. It's just reality, though. All right, so hooking up, breaking up, right? It's not what he's saying. Agape God, that means long-term commitment. Now, let's lighten up just for a second. I don't know if you never noticed lion tamers. Anyone ever gone to the circus and seen that crazy guy getting there with those lions? You ever notice that they tend to have a stool like this one? And not all the time, but most of the time they have a stool. And normally it's a little lighter than this. This one's a little bit heavy. And so they've got a whip or a stick or some, you know, if it's a whip, it's not really thin these days, so they don't want people freaking out. You know, it's just one to make noise. No animals were harmed in this story. But they have a stool, and you notice that one of the things that they do is they keep that stool out in front. And if you notice, they move it just a little bit. And you can read interviews with experts, and you can learn that the whole idea is that the lion will try to focus on all the legs of the stool at the same time. They literally render that lion tame, take out all its aggression,